I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, the title of our message this morning is A New Start. A New Start. We want to begin reading in Philippians 3 at verse 10 through verse 16. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect or mature. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and I pray that as we consider the theme of a new start, that you might work in our hearts today, that you might allow us to be able to take your word, and that the Holy Spirit of God would take your word and apply it to our hearts and lives. Lord, help us not to daydream or think about the cares or the busyness of this coming week, but help us by thy grace to determine to give our full attention to your word and to the preaching of the word. We pray that the gospel would go forth in power and that lost souls who may be present might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The month of January is named after a Roman god named Janus, who is usually pictured in history with one face looking backward into the previous year with a very gloomy, sorrowful, dismayed expression. The other face looks into the future and has an expression of hopefulness and eagerness. And I think many of us at this time of the year cannot help but to look back over this past year. We can look back at victories and praise the Lord for that. We can look back at failures on our part, and there's sadness in our heart. We cannot help but look back. And many take stock at the beginning of a new year about what I should do, how I should live. What things do I need to change as I approach a brand new year? Dr. Hobbs always used to picture the new year as a blank sheet of paper. Nobody's written on it yet. I remember as a child having that picture every January the 1st. All right, this is a brand new year. I haven't messed up yet. I haven't gotten in trouble with my teachers. So I've got a brand new opportunity here to keep the record straight. How many of you have always had a beautifully clean paper at the end of the year? Yeah. Mr. O'Pager. Yeah, we look at that piece of paper that we had at the beginning of the year that was clean and bright, and by the end of the year, we've got blots, we've got mistakes, we've got cross-outs. I remember in college, this is before the days of computers, I remember when the first guy in our hall got a computer. It was a Commodore 64, and we just sat in awe as he had this page of commands that you had to do just to put a period, you know, and then if you had footnotes. It was just a wonder. He had to put in all kinds of commands, and all of a sudden that footnote would appear. We just, wow, this is great. While the rest of us were our handwriting or doing it on a manual typewriter. And I remember hearing the teacher say, no more than one cross out on a page. And you prayed the entire time you were typing on those old manual typewriters, praying that you wouldn't make a mistake because you had to start all over again and retype it again. You know, that was character building days. Now all you have to do is just hit delete and you go back and fix it or whatever. It's kind of nice not to have to do it the old-fashioned way. But you know, when you look ahead to a brand new year, it's a wonderful thing. An opportunity to start again. An opportunity to evaluate what we did wrong in this year and not repeat those mistakes. That's the glorious thing about studying history. I love to study history. I love to read about the past, and especially because I want to see how often mistakes were repeated. And I see right now in America mistakes that are being repeated over and over again that have ruined previous countries in history. And somehow we think it won't happen to us. There are individuals that may sit in church today and say, you know what, I'm going to do this year, and it's a mistake to do it because it brought disaster to somebody else. And somehow you think it's not going to happen to me. Listen, anytime you go contrary to God's Word, it's going to have disastrous consequences. You can't avoid them. And so it's a good time for us to review. Has the past year been one of difficulty? Was it a year of fear and anxiety? Then we need to listen to the Holy Spirit of God as He speaks to our hearts today from this passage of Scripture, because the Apostle Paul, in simple terms and by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, highlights three things in this passage that I want to bring to your attention today as we consider the new year. First of all, you and I have got to forget things behind us. You and I have got to forget things behind us. Look at verse 13 and the first part. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. What are the next words? Forgetting those things which are behind. Todd Brainerd didn't say that. That's what the Bible says. Forgetting those things which are behind. One of the barriers to making a new start are the chains of the past. I've made it my custom over the past 5 years at Christmas time in the month of December to read A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. It's kind of a fun thing. It's a relaxing thing for me to do, and I read through it. And there's so many things in the book that aren't in all the films and movies that have been made over the years. And so you learn a little bit more about Charles Dickens and what he was trying to communicate in the Victorian age of England. But in the beginning of the story, he's visited by his old partner, Jacob Marley, who had 7 years before died on Christmas Eve. He saw him in his door knocker, saw his visage, and he bah humbug, and he walked inside, and he looked behind the door to see if he could see his ponytail, which is what Jacob Marley had when he passed away, and he didn't see it, so he said, ah, bah humbug, that was just an old potato I must have eaten or something and caused me to see things that I shouldn't see. And so he goes up there, and Jacob Marley appears before him, and brings to him the past, and he says, Jacob, where are all these chains that you have? And he said, I forged this in life, link by link. And he goes through and tells about how selfish he was and how greedy he was and how every link in the chain was made by himself, and he was doomed throughout eternity to bear these chains. And attached to the chains were treasure chests and money boxes made out of steel that he had treasured in life. Now they were empty, and now he banged them together as he was walking around, always forced to be moving, never to stop. Well, that wasn't enough for Ebenezer Scrooge, and so he said, why have you come to me? Why have you chosen to come and haunt me tonight? And he said, because you have a chain that's more burdensome than the one that I have. And so he says, take my sleeve, and so Scrooge walks over, takes his sleeve, and immediately they're brought over to the window, and they look outside, and there are phantoms that fill the sky, and they're all people carrying chains that are hanging as they fly through the sky. And this is in the book. It's not in any of the films that have been done, but in the book it says that there's a phantom that was over against a building looking down upon the scene of a mother with her children below, and he's weeping. And Scrooge says to Marley, he says, what? Why is this phantom weeping? And he says, he sees a mother that cannot feed her children and he cannot help her. He didn't help in life. Now he has to bear the chains of the past going forward. I want to tell you something. Hell is going to be full of memories. It's going to be full of memories of every opportunity that you had to come to Jesus Christ, every opportunity you had to live for Him, every opportunity you had to come to Him. It is going to be a chain of memory that will never die on the mind of a person that's living in hell. You need to remember that. You can just casually sit through a church service, another time go by, then another opportunity to get things right with God. But I want to tell you something. You'll remember every time. And it will haunt your memory for all eternity. But you know what the privilege of the Christian living in this life is? To discard the chains of the past. He's saying here, listen, forget those things which are behind. Don't live with the memories of the past, of the failures, of the things you should have done that you didn't do, and so forth. Put that behind you and move forward for God. That's the picture that's given to us here. Past sins must be forgiven and forgotten. There can be no forgetting without forgiveness. It would be just as foolish for us to try to begin a new year with old sins hanging over our heads as it would be to expect a credit card company to erase your past debts on the promise that you're going to be nice in 2014. Write a letter to the credit card company. I'm going to be really nice this year. I'm not going to charge any debt. Oh, that's such a wonderful... We're going to erase your debts. And you're not going to get another bill from us because you promised to be nice in 2014. And we would say, yeah, that'll happen. Well, what about going into a new year with sins in your heart? And holding grudges against other people and having an unforgiving spirit. Listen, you need to forget those things which are behind. Maybe somebody did you wrong in 2013. Don't let it go into 2014. The Bible says, forget those things which are behind. Well, they've got to ask forgiveness first before I'm going to forgive them. Then God's a liar because He said to forget those things which are behind. I've known people that have toted around in their memory something that somebody said 25, 30 years before, and they just carried around like a chain, and they can never forget it. Is that a way you want to go into God's presence someday? With the chains of memories of people and what they said and maybe something that they said that hurt you and so forth like that. Don't wear the chain in 2014. Forget those things which are behind. Well, I just can't do it. You can do anything that God tells you to do. Amen? You can do anything that God tells you to do. And He says, forget those things which are behind. If God said it, you can do it. The problem is you're a wanter. That's the problem. Some people glory in the sorrows of the past. They enjoy bringing up the memory of what somebody said about them and chewing on that. Listen, forget those things. Paul was conscious of many failures and sins in his life. He recalled how he'd blasphemed the church, persecuted believers, stood by as Stephen was stoned. These memories may have haunted him. However, the time came when he confessed and entered into the joyous experience of forgiveness and cleansing. I don't think the Apostle Paul toted those memories around with him. I think he was delivered from that because God forgives. And it's our privilege to forgive and also to forget. And we need to take God up in His Word. Whether the sin has been committed by us or to us, if we know a fresh start in our lives, we must experience and extend forgiveness. That's what the Lord does on a second-by-second basis. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If God can do that, we can do it as well. A missionary airplane mechanic, I read about this some years ago, had serviced planes for years and had an excellent track record as an A&P. One day he had just completed the initial hand tightening of a fuel cell valve when he was called away for another serious problem with the plane. They needed him on the phone to help a pilot, and when he came back, he forgot to finish tightening that bolt. That same airplane took off with 7 passengers on board. Just off the ground and into flight, about 10-15 minutes, a fire broke out because the fuel was spilling onto the manifold of the aircraft. They were not able to land the plane. The engine stopped, it crash landed, killing all 7 people on board. They had the funeral. All of them were missionary-related individuals, people that were involved with the mission board and so forth. And 7 caskets were lined up there, and the mechanic knew what had happened. He knew it from the time that he heard, because he began to question himself, Did I finish tightening the bolts on that fuel cell? Now, this was a man that had an immaculate record as an aircraft mechanic. He went to the mission board and he told them, he said, it was my fault. Those 7 people are dead because I didn't finish tightening a fuel cell valve on that aircraft. And as a result, seven people are dead. And he tendered his resignation. And the president of the board said, No, I'm not going to accept your resignation. And he took him to this passage of Scripture. And he said, listen, God can forgive any sin. And we forgive you. We'll go to the family. We'll explain to the families what happened. And I'm sure they'll forget. And they had a large meeting. They gathered all the families together. And the mechanic stood before them and told them everything that happened. And every one of the family members came up and forgave him and said, don't quit. We want you to continue on. The mechanic wept before the group of people. And he said, I've experienced for the first time what Jesus did for me. He related what happened to him and the forgiveness that was given to him. Seven people lost their lives. And yet he related there, he said, I now know and experience what Jesus did for me. Somehow it just doesn't stick in our minds, does it? It took the deaths of seven people for this man to really fully grasp what Jesus Christ had done for him. What is it going to take for you? What is it going to take for you? Now, past successes must be forgotten as well. Now, this is one that isn't often preached. And I have to say, I haven't preached this very much, but it was something that was impressed upon me in my study. Past successes must be forgotten. Paul uses the language of the race course. He speaks of leaving behind the previous stages of the race. He suggests that he will not waste time and energy surveying his progress, but rather, one thing, to win the race. Oh, I ran very quickly on the first 2 minutes of the race. What counts? How fast you ran on the front of the race, or how fast you ran at the end of the race? Or how many gold medals you've gotten in the past? We've seen gold medalists of the past that came back for another Olympics and didn't do very well. They struggled. Carl Lewis, one of the fastest men that ever ran the Olympic courses, was a man that at the end of his career could not run the 4-minute mile as he had done as a younger man. And oftentimes ended up in third, fourth, fifth place. And finally, at age 32, he had to retire. Now, that's not very old, is it? Carl Lewis, one of the fastest men. I remember as a young middle schooler watching him run. And just in amazement at how fast he was able to run, but that soon passed away. Carl Lewis can talk about the past, but he can't do it now. And there are some people that are too busy talking about the past. Well, I did this in the past, or I did that, and God bless it. What's he doing right now? And what are you doing for him now? That's the question. You've got to forget the successes of the past. The Isthmian Games at Corinth were second in importance only to the Olympic Games. They were well known to Paul. He often used sports as an analogy. That sends some preachers into shock. I don't know how many letters I've gotten in recent years from preachers all bent out of shape because we have a sports program associated with our church. I mean, unbelievable. I mean, just long letters criticizing and saying all that. And I just write back to them and say, well, how about all the sports analogies that the Apostle Paul makes in the New Testament? Was he wrong? He talked about wrestling and fighting and running. He used that illustration from the Olympic Games, from the Isthmian Games in Corinth. I'm sure he had gone there and seen them for himself, for him to describe them so, as he does. The rules were extremely exacting. For 10 months, competitors were subjected to the most rigorous training and self-discipline, but when they stood on the line to start the race, they had to forget about all that. They had to forget about all that. They had to run. And they had to run as fast as they could. And it didn't matter at the end of the race when they came in third, fourth, fifth place, but I worked really hard for 10 months. There was no laurel for them. No laurel. And by the way, they ran for a piece of laurel cut from a bush. No gold medals or silver medals or bronze medals. It was just a wreath as they stood there having won the race. In 1 Corinthians 9:26, Paul says, I run. I run. Not, I've prepared to run. I've thought about it a lot. I've really practiced a long time. No, I run. The Greek foot race was most grueling, draining. The runner of all their energy and their feet were barefooted. And so they ran to the pain of their feet as they went around the track or whatever, and they didn't have smooth pavement back in those days. Many times it was on difficult surfaces. So run that ye may obtain. That's Paul's encouragement. One of the most subtle and successful devices of the enemy of the Christian to slow us down in our Christian lives is that of engaging our minds and hearts with the memory of past successes. If Satan can't stop us with past failures, he will use past fortunes. He does that. However, if we're going to live lives of present holiness and victory, we must concentrate more on today and less on yesterday. And honor the Lord today. Don't say, well, I read my Bible on Monday of last week. What does God expect? He wants you to read His Word every day. Don't talk about the devotional that you had 2 weeks ago. What are you doing today? Forget about past successes. What are you doing today? Sir Winston Churchill visited the United States during World War II, and he was heard to say the following, "If the present quarrels with the past, there can be no future. If the present quarrels with the past, there can be no future." In other words, we can't talk about why we didn't enter the war when we should have against Hitler. They wanted America to come in immediately in 1936, and America didn't get involved until we got hit by Japan in 1941. And Churchill was saying, as he gathered there in Boston, Massachusetts, he told that crowd there, he said, "We cannot quibble with the past. What we must do is get things right now in the future and win the war." That was his way. We cannot sit there and worry about Neville Chamberlain, who said, "Peace in our time, and let's just give Hitler what he wants." He said, "We're past that now. Now we've got to defeat him." Folks, there's a real enemy out there. His name is Satan. And though the church today and many preachers stand up and act like the devil doesn't exist, I want you to know that he does. And he'll destroy your family if you're not careful. If you're living on past successes, the devil can worm his way right in and destroy the whole lot. Can't live on past successes. I want you to see, moving on here, in verses 13, the latter part of that verse, not only do we need to forget those things which are behind, but we need to foresee those things which are before us. Notice in the latter part of verse 13, "And reaching forth unto those things which are before." Now here's a runner. He's coming down to the finish line. He hasn't crossed it yet. It's still future. He extends himself. I remember reading the story of Eric Little. Some of you may remember the book that came out a number of years ago called Chariots of Fire. And Eric Little was a missionary who died in China in a concentration camp. Died of a heart attack at 42 years of age, having labored there in that concentration camp in China to the people that were there. He had diabetes and was not able to treat it, and so he died of complications from that heart attack that came. But Eric Little ran in the 1924 Olympics. He had gone from Scotland, represented it, one of the fastest runners that ever came out of that particular country. But Eric Little was not your typical runner. He didn't run on a track. He ran up in the moors. He would run up and down the hills. That's what his running would do. And whenever he would run in a race in Scotland, a foot race, at the very end of the race, you knew it was coming to the end because Eric Little would kick his head back as he was coming across the finish line. And his mouth would be wide open, and people said whenever he did that, it was almost like this massive intake of oxygen, and his body would just speed ahead of everybody else. Every track coach tried to stop him from doing it. They told him, "It's crazy what you do at the end. You're slowing yourself down." He said, "No, this is the way that I've always done it. This is the way I've run since I was a little lad. I'm going to continue to do it, whether you like it or not." Well, he went, and on a Saturday at the Olympics, he won his route, and then they told him he was going to have to run on Sunday. And he said, "I will not run on the Lord's Day." The group of Olympic leaders that were there from Scotland tried to convince him. They met with all the famous people of that time. trying to get him to persuade actors that were there trying to persuade him, won't you run for Scotland? He said, I will not run because I will not be absent from the house of God on the Lord's day. And he didn't run. And another man won the race. And they said, don't you regret? You could have won that race. And he said, how can I regret being in the house of my God? He went on to be a missionary to China. What a testimony. He could foresee things before him. If he honored the Lord today, and he honored the Lord tomorrow, and he honored the Lord on the following day, he would be exactly where God wanted him to be. There were some that said, well, look, he died a young man, 42, in captivity, having been arrested by the Chinese and put into this concentration camp where he had very little to eat. His family was with him, and he spent all of his time. His wife, when she was released, when the Americans came in and took him out during the middle of World War II, took out her and the children, she said, my husband labored every day from morning till dusk to make sure that everyone knew of Jesus Christ, his Savior. He could foresee things in the future. He was thinking about these people that he was incarcerated with, that they might know the Lord so he could see them when they were all in heaven. Do you have that kind of a future look? Or is it all about right now? It's about me having fun right now. It's all about me right now. Listen, as a Christian, you've got to foresee things before. We're not just talking about discerning the future and so forth like that. We're talking about living in the future. Reaching out to those that we are near to that are without the Savior to see them in heaven someday. That's what he's saying here. I reach forth unto those things which are before. What was before Paul? Execution. What was beyond execution? Heaven. That was the glorious thing that he meditated on and thought on. There are at least three things that Paul focuses on here in regard to the future. A, or the first one that we have here, is life's eventualities. Life's eventualities. Things will enter our lives this coming year that we never planned, never desired, nor will we necessarily appreciate. Do you understand that going into the year? Life's eventualities. Some will be things we cannot change. Maybe strengthen. May we be strengthened that we may not be uncertain and insecure about the days ahead. We ought not to live in fear. God wants us to live in the power of His strength. But many are afraid of the future and what the future holds. But for the child of God, there should be no fear. I found this little snippet of a poem that was written by Francis Havergal. Peace, perfect peace. Our future all unknown. She put a question mark there. Jesus Christ we know, and He is on the throne. You want to know what will deliver you from fear? You say, well, I don't know what's going to happen next year. What things are going to face us? Well, what do you know? You know Jesus Christ, and He is the God of the future. And so knowing Jesus Christ and the fact that He is on the throne of God, I do not have to live in fear. There is nothing that can happen which is not already foreknown and included in the permissive will of God. There is a sense that through trust in the living and loving God, we can foresee the things before us. The eventualities of life need never terrify or torture us. F.B. Meyer, the great British preacher, said, the Oriental shepherd was always ahead of his sheep. He was in front. Any attempt upon them had to take Him into account. Now God is down in front. He is in the tomorrows of your future, Meyer wrote. It is tomorrow that fills men with dread, but God is there already. And all our tomorrows of our life have to pass by Him before they get to us. Isn't that a beautiful thought? He's the God of tomorrows and He's already there. And all the things that happen have to pass through Him first. And so knowing that, that leads us to a second thought here, and that's life's opportunities. Don't be living in dread because of life's eventualities. Think about the opportunities that lie before. The new year will offer new opportunities to be of service to our Lord as well as our society. I began the service today with this thought. God still takes volunteers. What are you volunteering for this coming year? Well, I thought I'd take it easy this year. Let me tell you something. God has a way of taking away things when you don't put Him first. I've seen this so many times over the years. It grieves my heart as a pastor. But I've seen things taken away because people were not living for God. People were not seeking God's face. They were not searching after God's will for their life. They just lived to live. And then God began to take things one by one. One by one. And sometimes you have to end up like the mechanic. The only way he could understand the forgiveness that God gave was the experience that he had to go through. No one would volunteer for that. I would never volunteer for that. But sometimes God allows things to come into your life because you will not take up opportunities. You will not volunteer. And so God expects you to do so. He says here, reaching forth unto the things which are before. Who's reaching? Do you see it in the text there? Who's reaching? Is God reaching? No, we're reaching. The runner coming down to the end of the race extends himself and reaches so he can break across the finish line first. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants to take up those opportunities. And then thirdly, life's responsibilities. Paul pictures a runner whose eyes are on the goal. Hands and feet are drawn together for the purpose of running the race. The whole being is involved in our pursuit of the goal. If you aim at nothing, you will hit it every time. You heard that expression before? If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. That's how some people live. The present and future duties of every Christian involve righteous living in the present day. Not about what you did in the past. That's wonderful. If you were holy and godly in the past, that's wonderful. But what are you doing today? Don't be trying to live in the past. You're to forget those things which are behind. You're to press forward to the mark of the upward calling of God. Our high calling is also a holy calling, 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our words, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Such a quality of life demands separation and consecration worked out in everyday experience. This means following Christ. Now get this, whatever the cost. Whatever the cost. I have been presenting warnings throughout 2013 and before that about the cost of discipleship in this world, in America. The cost is ratcheting up. The cost is ratcheting up. What are you willing to pay to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're unwilling to pay anything, then you won't be faithful to Christ in 2014. You've got to be willing to follow Christ, whatever the cost. This righteous living is crowned with rewarded living in the future. The prize is the reward at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Timothy 4, 7-8 says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, the Bema judge, the one that is the umpire of the race, will present, shall give men at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. The final thought. I want to go back to previous verse here. Fulfill things before us. Fulfill things before us. In the life of faith, we move from strength to strength, faith to faith. We abound more and more. We proceed from glory to glory. That's supposed to be the normal course of the Christian life. Perfection for Paul was nothing less than conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose, that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. He declared His great ambition back in verse 10. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, I often quote it, Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Now this demands two things in our Christian experience. Number one, we need to show His resurrection power. We need to show His resurrection power. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ is that divine dynamic that emptied the garden tomb and raised him from the dead. And do you understand that it's our privilege to possess that same power through the Holy Spirit of God? It is the supernatural power that humbled and conquered all the powers of sin and Satan on Calvary's tree. It is the same power that was wrought in us, making us a new creation in Christ Jesus. And it is the same power that will eventually liberate us from this body of sin. Won't that be a glorious day? In Christ Jesus, we know that there's a resurrection. Amen? There's a resurrection. But the power of the resurrection is ours now. It's not future. God supplies the power to live the Christian life now. It is the same power that has made us a new creature and will make us live the Christian life. There is a practical aspect of this resurrection power. Resurrection power enables us to live our lives for the Lord. That gives us victory over temptation that comes every day and the tempter and the fiery darts that come from him. And then finally, second thing that we learn from verse 10 is that we are to share his redemptive passion. We are to share that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Sharing his redemptive passion. Knowing the fellowship of his sufferings is more than suffering for Christ. Now I want you to think about this. It's more than suffering for Christ. It is suffering with Christ outside the camp. That's what Hebrews says. That we bear his reproach outside the camp. Now what does that mean? It means we confront the culture. It means we confront our family and friends that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. We bear his reproach. Well, they're going to say mean things about me if I tell them about Jesus Christ. They're going to think I'm some kind of a religious nut. No. What does the Lord think? We're to bear his reproach outside the camp. We're to share his redemptive passion for the lost. It is the highest form of suffering to be a testimony for Jesus Christ in the face of mocking individuals. Oh, there's been many times we share a word and say, I don't believe all that nonsense about Jesus. That's such a bloody religion. And people will mock and say, well, listen, I just want you to remember, it's not smart to argue with those kind of people. Best thing to do is just leave them a track and let them know you're going to be praying for them. But you let those people know that the Lord Jesus Christ loves them with an everlasting love. And he died on Calvary's tree that they might have forgiveness of sin. See, the gospel has a ministry that works both ways. It's a two-edged sword. It's a ministry of reconciliation, but it's also a ministry of condemnation. And we must never forget that. The chaotic condition of the world underscores the urgency of having a redemptive passion and burden to get the gospel out with its message of forgiving love and life. And if there's anything that this world needs, it's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection life. That's what this world needs. Brother Randall Douglas, who was with us for about 6 years in this ministry, missionary to the Caribbean for over 30 years, gave me this poem about 25 years ago. I used to have it on my computer screen. It actually wasn't my computer, it was his computer screen that I was borrowing at the time. But this poem has stuck with me for a number of years. If you would plant for a year, plant grain. Yours will be an ear of grain. If you would plant for a decade, plant trees. Yours will be fruit and shade and ease. To plant for eternity, plant men. Eternal harvest shall be yours then. Don't ever forget, as you go into 2014, that as a child of God, it's your responsibility to share with others the testimony of Jesus Christ. All these and more are involved in starting a new life, according to this passage of Scripture, a new year, a new start. I invite you to forget things which are behind, to foresee things which are before, and to fulfill things beyond, not enabled by your fleshly strength, but by the power and passion of the living Christ. Whatever your life has been in the past, I am so thankful that God allows us to start anew, aren't you? No matter what is in the past, you can start today with a brand new slate, because God is the God of forgiveness And He is the God of the second chance. Oh, I remember many times over the years. I remember the first time that I went to competition as a trumpet player. I was in the sixth grade. And I was so nervous, I was shaking, and I went into the room, and I saw all the people that were there. I was thinking it was just going to be me, the piano player, and a few judges, and there was a bunch of people there. And I remember I put my trumpet to my lips, and I couldn't make anything come out. And so I looked over to the judge, and I said, "Will you give me another opportunity to start again?" And the judge went, just nodded. And I started again. I was able to play my piece. And I was thankful for the second chance. And I want you to know, as we go into 2014, we don't even have to wait to 2014, right now in 2013, the last Sunday, you can start afresh. You can get back into your Bible. You can be faithful to the Lord's house. You can be faithful in witnessing to those that you come in contact with on a daily basis. You can be faithful in your home as a dad or as a mom with your children, and teach them the Word of God and be the right kind of example. God has given us that opportunity, and He's given us the power to do it. Resurrection power. May God help us to have a new start in the coming new year, and may it start today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the blessed Word of God. Lord, this passage is so familiar to all of us. We've memorized it over the years. But Lord, I pray today that familiarity would not breed contempt, but rather, Father, that it would breed a freshness to our hearts today. Lord, there are always things we can do better. Lord, more time spent in Your holy Word. We can think up all kinds of things to do with our time. But why do we neglect Your Word? Lord, help us to be faithful every day of this coming year. Lord, there will be countless opportunities, I am sure, that You will bring to us to be a witness and testimony to people that we come in contact with. Help us to be prepared. The reason that so many times we fail to witness to others is because we're not prepared to witness. We've made no preparation. We don't know what to say. We don't know where to go in the Scriptures. We don't have a gospel tract with us. Father, I pray that You'd forgive us of the sins of the past, but that we might look afresh into this new year as opportunities will abound for us to be a witness and testimony for Thee. Father, we thank You that You're the God of the second chance. And I pray that You would work in our hearts, that we might forget those things which are behind, that we might foresee those things which are before, and that we might fulfill those things which are beyond. And we'll give You the glory and the praise for the victories and the strength that You provide in difficulty. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.